morning, and as we gather, as Josh has already said, it is an honor, and it is always a privilege to stand in this pulpit, as it is the honor and a privilege even to be able to attend church where the Bible is preached, and this is one such church where the Bible is preached. And I thank Pastor Stan, and I thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. We spend a little time in our Bible study, looking at the Word of God. Every time we gather together on the Lord's Day, whether it be morning or evening, and every time we gather on Wednesday evening together, our church is committed to the ongoing study of the Word of God. And those who are here would testify to that as an amen. We're not here to discuss or share our own ideas. We're here to open the Word of God and submit ourselves to it. The Word of God is a gift from God, and it says of itself that it is God-breathed, that it was given to us by God Himself, as if it was spoken by Him to us, and therefore it should have all authority in our lives. And I say that, as I said that last week, as a reminder, always, we need to be reminded that we are submitted to what the Word of God says, not to what we think, not to what we've been taught, and not what we even believe. It is what the Word of God says that holds all authority in our lives. Last week we were in Matthew 25 speaking on the judgment of God. Thought it was appropriate that this week we would be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, as we considered the love of God. If you want to turn there, share with you a sermon this morning that I titled God's Love and the Eternal Security of the Child of God. Our text for the day will be Romans 5, verses 5 through verse 11. Our main text will be, though, verses 6 through 11. Verse 5 gives us the subject matter, really. And then verse 6 begins to explain it on through verse 11. If you would, read with me the Word of God as we look to God this morning to see God through His Word. Verse 5 of Romans 5, the Word of God says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement." If you would, join me in prayer once again as we commit our hearts to the study of this wonderful section of Scripture dealing with the love of God. Father God, we praise You this morning. We are grateful for the health to be here this morning. We are grateful, Lord, to have a church to go to that preaches the Word of God. And Lord, we are so in awe of who You are. And Lord, we have sang about You, lifted our hearts to You. And now we look to Your Word. And through all the crazy uncertainty and chaos of this world, Lord, we come to You this morning, asking You to quieten down our minds and direct our thoughts to solely be upon You and Your Word, that our hearts are open and teachable to the Holy Spirit, that You would teach us this morning, that You would speak through me and speak to our hearts directly, change us, mold us, make us more like You. And Lord, we'll leave here and give You all glory and all honor, for You alone are worthy of all of it. This we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. John 3:16 proclaims the love of God, And it's probably the most familiar verse in the Bible to all of us in this room. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Many of us refer to John 3:16 as the gospel verse, and rightly so. But unfortunately, misinterpretation and misapplication of John 3:16 has led many to a misguided trust that can be summarized in some sort of hodgepodge universalism that causes confusion and distorts the real gospel. As many profess to understand the love of God expressed through Christ all through Scripture, many have the wrong understanding of this love that is expressed through Christ. We have to understand what I heard Stephen Lawson quote in his Bible study. There is a profession without the possession of Jesus Christ. There are people who profess to know the love of God without possession of the love of God. That's why it's important for us to study this morning as we look at the Scriptures here in Romans 5 in our text to see the love of God. John 3:16 has proclaimed it. Romans 5 explains it. Many commentators will refer to this section of Romans 5 as the commentary of John 3:16. And before we begin our study, let's take a moment. Ask yourselves, and as I ask myself, what is this love of God? Who is it that God loves? And the question we need to really answer for ourselves is, am I a professor of the love of Christ and not a possessor of it? The second part of Romans 5, back at our text, is really where we will begin. 5b, we would call it. And it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It literally reads, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, or dumped out on our hearts. Verse 5 is telling you that it's in our hearts. Verse 6 then begins to tell us who that our is that gets this poured out upon them. Look back at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who is in possession of this love here? Those who are without strength. And to be without strength means to be helpless or weak or powerless. And many of your translations will have those words substituted in for without strength, and rightly so. That's the same meaning, and that's exactly what it means. And verse 6 is really Paul's first point, and will be our first point, of considering this commentary on the love of God as we look at God loves those who are helpless and without strength. The obvious thing is we need to define what does it mean that this love of God is poured out upon those who are helpless and who are without strength and are weak. We have to remember, as we look at the Word of God, just back a few chapters in Romans 3, Paul's been teaching on the depravity of man. In Romans 3, in verses 10 and 11, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There are none that seek after God. And he continues that teaching on through, and now we've arrived here in chapter 5, where Paul has already taught that man himself, under his own power and under his own strength, is helpless to come to God. And it is those who are helpless and powerless to come to God that he is now loving in chapter 5. So the point is that while mankind, we, were helpless, without strength, to bring ourselves to God in any way, God loved us and reconciled us to himself. So we look at it in context, we understand, and what he's trying to bring out is that left to our own, none of us is able or would even choose to do anything to please God. And we're unable to do that, even if we were to try. And that's the thing we see all through Scripture. All through Romans, especially. Romans 8:8 says that those that are in the flesh, that is a lost person, can do nothing to please God. It means if a person is lost, they've never been saved, they've never been reconciled to God, as Romans 5 calls it, with this heart of flesh, unregenerate heart, we would say, they do nothing and can do nothing to please God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that this lost person, this same person, rejects the truth of God. It says that the natural man, which refers to the same person again, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That literally reads, does not accept the things of God. Where it says receiveth not, the literal translation says that they do not accept the things of God and cannot understand them or know them. So this is the picture Paul is painting, and he's continued to paint through all of his letters, that a lost person, a natural man, is helpless to accept the things of God without strength and understanding to do anything to please God, and therefore can't make themselves into a position where God would even love them. But yet God loved them. Ephesians 2 verse 1 goes so far as to say that this lost person, and that all of us were lost at one time, and some may be here lost today, those that are lost are dead in their sins. Dead people do nothing. Spiritually dead can do nothing to get to God. And that's the picture being painted here, of without strength or helpless and weak. Dead people are without the strength to revive themselves or to give themselves life again. You have to notice here the overlying picture that God does not say that he loves those who find a way to get to him. He does not say that he is loving those who have found a way to seek him. The Word of God literally says God loves those without strength to bring themselves to him on their own. I guess that explains what we read in 1 John 4:19 when it says, we love him only because he loved us first. We were unable to love him. We decided not to love him, could not love him until he loved us. That's what that scripture says and what Romans 5 authenticates and puts its stamp on. Had he not loved us first, we were without strength. We were powerless. We were weak and unable to come to God with love. So we look back at our text, understanding that God loves those who are helpless and without strength, who are powerless to bring themselves to him. We come to the second point that Paul brings out in this text on the love of God, where it says God loves the ungodly. Look at verse 6, the second part of it. We read, for while we were still without strength or helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When Paul says the right time here, what he's saying is that in the perfect timing of God the Father, Jesus Christ came to this earth as a child, lived a perfect life, and at the perfect appointed time by God, he went to the cross and he died for our sins. That's what he means by the perfect time or the right time. And now we get to the term ungodly. It doesn't speak to our actions. It speaks to actually who we are. The word ungodly is not referring to what we're doing. It's actually who we are. Ungodly. Meaning all people, all of us, were born with a sin nature, we would call it. And we're born ungodly, really. Psalm 51, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. That's what he's talking about. Ungodly. Every person needs a Savior, right? Amen. Why? Because they're ungodly. And to be ungodly doesn't mean to be nothing like God, which we are nothing like God. That is true. That's part of it. But it goes much further than that. Ungodly means that all of mankind is against God in every way. That's what this ungodly means. That in every way we are actually against God, but he loved us. our hearts. We know are desperately wicked. Jeremiah reminds us that in Jeremiah 17:9, where our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Paul taught early in Romans, when he was in Romans 3:12, when he says, there is none that does good. There's no one good. And the reason for that is because we're ungodly. Simple message. We don't like to think that way of ourselves. And when a lost person appears to do good, we say, well, those people do good stuff. And I've seen them do. They're lost, but they do good stuff. When a lost person does something good as the world defines it, it might be benevolent in our eyes or something we would deem as really good to do on this earth. That person's heart is in direct rebellion and opposite and ungodly or against God in every way. So that person who seems to do good to us does not do good in the eyes of a holy, perfect God who sees the heart of men. Knowing that they had the wrong motives and the wrong attitude because they have this unchanged, wicked heart within them that they're doing it. Here's an example of ungodly, of what it means. This is taken from one of the commentaries, and I forget which one it was now. I had it down, but somehow it got wiped off here. But here's an example that was given of the ungodly. It says, when the Scripture says God is sovereign, ungodly people oppose the sovereign rule of God and demand that they have control of everything or of something. It went on to say that when Scripture says that God is immutable or that God is unchangeable, the ungodly oppose this immutability of God and are constantly trying to change God and make God into their own image. Many of these would say that the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is a different God. Some would even say unhitched from the Old Testament because that's a different God. And that's not true. God cannot change. And does not change. And Scripture clearly teaches that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. So to be ungodly is to oppose God in every way. There are those that would change this immutability of God or change God to really just to accommodate their sin. That's the ungodly nature that we all have. We justify our sin by trying to remake God. It's ungodly to do that, and that's who we all are in our heart. But God loved us. If we look back at our text, Paul continues to teach on the love of God. And we look at the next point he brings out here, describing this point a little deeper maybe than he does the other ones. And that God loves sinners. He doesn't just say God loves sinners. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The point is, God loves sinners, but he doesn't just say that and move on. Paul has a tendency, if you read through any of Paul's writings, Paul has moments in time where he's going and then he stops and he says, we need to stop here and explain this a little bit more. This is one of those instances where he's stopping for a moment and he begins to explain it just a little bit more as he's teaching that God loves sinners. Look at verse 7. He says, scarcely or hardly would a righteous man die. And what he's saying is that on a rare occasion, one man might lay down his life for another person. Someone who was alone, a single man that had no family at all, might lay down his life for someone who was married and had a lot of responsibility with children and stuff. Some man might throw himself on a hand grenade in a special circumstance to save his brother. He says that some might do that, referring to mankind. But then he contrasts mankind to God. Look at what he does here in verse 8. But God. That's what man would do. On some special occasion, man might lay down his life for somebody. But God commandeth or demonstrated his love toward us while we were sinners. While we were ungodly, helpless, lost sinners, Christ died for us. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But God, not like us, demonstrated his love and died for unworthy, helpless, ungodly sinners. I've had people tell me all the time, you need to preach on how worthy we are of God's love. We are not worthy of God's love. I'll have to tell you that. There's only one worthy one in the Scripture, and that's Jesus Christ. God loved us while we were unworthy. God loves sinners. And while to be ungodly spoke to who we are, to be a sinner speaks to our actions. To the Romans 3:23 part where we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. We all are these sinners. That's who we are. God loved us. We've all sinned. Praise God for that. Who said that? Praise God for that. Amen. One of you's listening. That's good. Because that's what I was thinking. Praise God for that. That He loves sinners because I am one. And we've all sinned. And some of those sins might appear to have been toward another person. But what Paul's reminding us is that all sin is against God. That we've sinned not against each other, but we've sinned against a holy, perfect, righteous God. And God loved us. Therefore, every sinner is against God, ungodly, because of the unregenerate heart that rejects God. And we're helpless to do anything to get ourselves to God. And God loved us. And He loved us first. We wouldn't have loved Him. This is all flowing together in the perfect theme of all through Scripture. And as we've said before, when that lost person appears to be benevolent, because you hear it all the time, well, there's people that do good that are lost. Yeah, they do. But that's in the eyes of the world. God's standard is much higher than that of the world. God is perfect. God is holy. And demands not only that you do right things, but that you have the right heart, the right attitude, and do it for the right reasons. And a lost person has a wicked heart, and nothing can be done other than sin because of that. So God loves the powerless and the helpless. He loves the ungodly. God loves the sinner. Paul's not done yet teaching us about this. God loves His enemies. This is another one where he goes a little deeper than just saying God loves His enemies. Look at verse 9 in Romans 5. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, speaking of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Here it is. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's look at the first of that. For when we were enemies, God loved us when we were enemies of His. And to be an enemy of God is to make war with God. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about any of this stuff about ourselves, really. But to be an enemy means to make war against God. To make war against the very Word of God in our hearts. You may never do it openly. People can sin in church and come to church and be against everything that's preached, everything that's taught, everything they read. It can happen. We can do it. I've done it. Maybe you have too. Ephesians 2, verse 3 explains it this way. Among whom also we had all of our conversations in times past, saying, this is who we are, who we were, with the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we are, by nature, children of wrath, enemies of God, making war with God, facing the wrath of God. All of us. So to put it simply, every man is the enemy of God, and every man is a sinner and ungodly, separated from God, and powerless to do anything to get himself reconciled, to get himself back to God or to God in any way. We did not and could not do anything to make God love us, but yet God loved us. We were rejecting Him. We weren't looking for Him, for none seek after Him. God loved us. He reconciled us. He saved us. When we were ungodly sinners, declared war on Him, and declared war on the things of God, and we were ignoring Him, rejecting Him. That's a picture that Scripture paints of who we are and who God loves. And to understand this, and to see this. And while we're looking at this, after having looked at judgment, is to understand just how amazing the love of God is. It's amazing. Your amazing grace, amazing love, it is so much more amazing than our minds can even conceive. The human concept of love is so shallow. We love things that are lovable. We love little puppies because they're cute. We love things that are attractive to us. We love people that are nice to us. We love people who treat us right. We love the lovable. And we try to make God in our own image. And all of a sudden we think, well, God's like us. And if God's like us and He only loves the lovable, then we must have to do something to make ourselves lovable. And then you go read Scripture and you find out you can't do that. And you go, what do I do? Despair. Because you can do nothing. But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, thank God for the buts in the Word of God. Amen. But God. He loved us. Amazing to me. I read this and I've read through this and read through this and read through this for weeks. And every time I do, I get these bumps on the back of my neck and I just go, wow. Praise God. God loves the unlovable. Praise God for that. Paul's still not done. Such a rich section of Scripture. Just a short few verses. Romans is like this all the way through. You cut it everywhere you cut it. It's just so rich. Look back at Romans 5 another time with me, if you would, at verse 9. It says, much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Verse 10 says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We just talked about that. By the death of His Son. Much more, though, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received reconciliation or atonement, depending on what version. It's the same word. The previous teaching of God loving the unlovable reveals not only man's inability to get to God, but it reveals man's greatest need, and that is to be reconciled to God. Amen? And the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. Amen? And He's the one who shed His blood in our place, taking the great punishment that sinful, ungodly, weak people deserve. And the punishment we often think of is the punishment on the cross. If you watch, was it Mel Gibson did the Passion movie, and you watch that, and you can't watch that beating that man takes, supposedly takes, and they're representing Christ in that. And you just weep at the pain that it must have been in being beaten like that. When you read some of the Puritans and some of the commentaries, they will tell you the truth in saying that probably was nothing and was nothing compared to the wrath of God that was poured out on Him for our sin. The fiercest, most extreme punishment that Christ took was the wrath of God that He took in our place. Think about that. The wrath of God, the one who spoke and created, who's going to speak and uncreate everything again, who's going to judge all sin for eternity, that God poured out His full eternal wrath for every sin of every believer upon the head of Christ. And think about that. He took it all, and what's going to take an eternity for a person to take the punishment, it's going to take all of eternity for them to take that wrath. He took all of His wrath, put it in a ball, and put it on Christ in a short period of time. He took that for us. Every one of them. Excruciating beyond. It had to be God that died. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing to me. Amazing. Undeserved. And even ungrateful. Christ died for us. Romans 9 says, much more now being justified by this, because he did this, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath of God. Christ died and justified us, taking the wrath for us. In doing so, he saved us from the wrath of God. And what this reminds us of is that every sin that's ever been committed is going to be punished by God one day. Every sin by every person is going to be paid for. And the payment for it is the eternal wrath of God. Every sin will face that. Those who are reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, as the scripture says here, are saved from this wrath because Christ took it for us. He took the eternal wrath for every believer. Facing that amount of wrath, wrapped up in a short period of time, just amazing. He did it for every believer. Not because we were lovable. Not because we were looking for him. But while we were enemies, ungodly, and without strength. Now for those who are not in Christ, who remain helpless, ungodly, enemies of God, for those who continue in their rebellion and ungodliness and are what we call lost, every lost sinner will face the wrath of God poured out for all eternity. Simple as that. For those who are saved, you're saved not from a bad day. You're not saved from the trials and tribulations of this life. You're not saved from the labors of this life. You're not saved from bad parents or bad children or bad situation. You're saved from the wrath of God. Look back at our text one more time. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So if you reconciled us while we're enemies, think about this, he says. If he reconciled you while you're an enemy, think about this. Much more being reconciled, now that we are, we shall be saved by his life. What he's saying is if God loved us and he reconciled us, when we were helpless, ungodly enemies of his, making war upon him, if he saved us in that condition, how much more do we have the assurance that we'll be saved by his life? And by his life, what it's referring to is Christ's life after his death, burial, and resurrection. He is now where at? Seated on the right hand of God. And what's he doing? Making intercession for every believer, for you and me. Romans 8:34. Who is he that commendeth or demonstrates? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who always makes intercession for us, those he loved, those that are saved. Making intercession. When the devil says, look at this, Christ says, I got this. That's what it means. We shall be saved by his life. 1 John 2:1 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ, the righteousness. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness because he's our advocate. Look here, I did it for him and for her. And they're reconciled. Hebrews 7:25 will rock your world when you read it. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Christ, seeing that he, Christ, ever lives to make intercession for them. Amazing. How many of us would stand up for an enemy? We wouldn't give our life. We wouldn't stand up for anybody. We would look at that person, they need justice. They deserve what they get. God loved us. Gosh. That's amazing love. And if he loved us and reconciled us and he saved us when we were so unlovable, how much more, Paul says, will he keep us saved now that he's saved us? That's the eternal security of every child of God. We look at salvation in three parts. You are saved from the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin. That's the salvation part of it. You are being saved from the power of sin. As our sanctification, we live differently now. Sin no more has power over us. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification, when he sets everything right, every sin's punished, and we get to go be with him. God loved us when we were helpless and without strength. And every believer can stand on the eternal security that he did that. And if you're saved, nothing can ever change that. Praise God for that. Amen. But if you have never done that, if you are still in rebellion and in wrath against God, and you know if you are, the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of those that are lost. I know, unless you've hardened your heart so much that you're just deceiving yourself. If you're truly still living in this rebellion, this ungodly enemy of God, you will pay the penalty for every sin for all eternity. That's what Scripture says. The love of God reminds us of the wrath of God. Two sermons, 2 weeks, they go hand in hand. It's amazing love. Amazing wrath, but what amazing love it is. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We're just heart broken and amazed at your love for us. So humbling. Knowing that we could do nothing to get to you. Knowing that we were against you, yet you loved us. And it's amazing. Lord, we lift our hearts for each other. Encourage one another in Christ as we're told to. To exhort each other to good works, to serve, to live these last days, Lord, in this world. Honoring you, serving you, glorifying you, and telling others about you. That they can be reconciled to God through Christ. And Lord, I pray there's someone here who's still living as an enemy. Still trying to get themselves to God, but helpless to do so. Ungodly sinner, as once we all were. Lord, I pray you reach with your sovereign hand and open their eyes to understanding of the wrath to come, that they might turn to Christ, repent of their sins, and be saved. You've told us in Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Let that be true for some who are with us today. We pray in Christ's name.